Father, we're grateful for your love for us. We're thankful for your blessings and for the grace that you shower upon us in just great measure. We're grateful for today and all that we've experienced. We trust that our responses that we have made toward all that you've brought our way today has been pleasing to you, that it's been a profitable time of growth for us. And we pray tonight as we come to a study of the Word that the Holy Spirit would guide us, give us insight and understanding into the truth and its implication upon our lives. As we yield to His authority and as we draw upon His strength to live out what we are being taught each day, we trust that it will be used by Him to conform us more to the image of Your Son. And that as we live, the things that we think, say, and do will bring honor and glory to you. So we're grateful and we thank you for what you're going to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 20 tonight. So let's review our outline. I hope that you, anybody need notes, by the way? We have, everybody got notes, okay? Let's think in terms of our outline again, and I hope you have are memorizing this, because the last night I'm going to pass out paper in when we finish Ephesians and see how well you can outline the book, at least in the broad outlines, the A's and the B's. So in the first section, Walk in Unity, we're just looking at the second half of the book right now. First half is how God put the church together. Second half is how we're to conduct ourselves in the world. So chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, we have the first section of the last half of the book. Under that, we have some sub-points. Paul gives us the basis for the unity we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're exhorted to unity. The elements of unity are given in verses 4 to 6. And then in verses 7 to 11, the preservation of that unity, how we are recipients of the blessings that come from Christ's death. And he distributes gift on the basis of his victory. The distribution of the gifts, verses 7 through 11. And then we're talked about in verses 17 to 32, our walk in holiness. And this matter of our walk in holiness, we began last time, and he presented to us the old man, who we used to be. And we are exhorted not to walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility or the emptiness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's within them, and who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to sensuality, and to indulge the lust of the flesh with greediness. But we come now, after talking about his nature and his practice, we now come to the presentation of the new man, verses 20 to 32. But we're only going to take the first four verses tonight, 20 to 24, the practice of the new man. So let's put in there at chapter 4, verse 20. And the first verse that we want to look at says, "But you did not learn about Christ like this." That is the contrast, of course, to what he said in 17 to 19 about how we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk, as unbelievers walk. Remember the words, the words of our Lord when he said, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world." And even though we have to conduct ourselves in the environment of a pagan culture, we're separate from that culture, and we don't have to live according to the philosophies of the world. We don't have to conduct ourselves the way unbelievers do. In fact, we should be the exact opposite. Where they are empty of God in their minds, we should have our minds replete with the knowledge of God, because he has given us, in special revelation, a whole book to tell us how we are to live in this world. "But you did not learn Christ in this way." Now, I want to think about this matter of learning for a moment, because the word manthano is a word that means to learn, means to gain knowledge, comprehension, or mastery of something through experience or study. Now, when we think about Paul's relationship with these Ephesians, it's only been just a few short years since his ministry in Ephesus. If you look with me back to Acts chapter 19, when he comes to Ephesus, the first thing he finds in Ephesus are some disciples of John the Baptist. Most would understand them to be believers in the Old Testament sense. Some discussion about that, whether they are Old Testament saints and unaware of the shift of dispensationally from Old Covenant to New Covenant and the reception of the Holy Spirit. In any event, they identified with Paul's message about the Lord Jesus related to the ministry of the Spirit, and the Spirit came upon them. And then Paul entered the synagogue, and he spoke for 3 months, addressing and convincing them about the kingdom of God. But there were those, of course, who did not believe in Christ as Messiah. And it says here that he left them and took the disciples with him, addressing them every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, every day Paul taught in the hall, the lecture hall of Tyrannus. It's a hypox legomena, this word, because it's not really a school in the way that you and I think of school. As a matter of fact, the Net Bible has a nice note on this and said the lecture hall was a place where teachers and pupils met. So we'd get the understanding then, as verse 10 says, this went on for 2 years. So Paul taught daily with the disciples at Ephesus for 2 years. And so they had great instruction. And now Paul, writing back to them from prison, says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, but you did not learn Christ in this way. And that learner-pupil relationship. Now he goes on to say in the next verse, if indeed you heard about him and were taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. Now, again in English, we have these conditional terms, these conditional conjunctions, if indeed. Now, I want to make a point of this, and then we'll talk about it just a little bit. The phrase, if indeed, the if here is a first-class conditional conjunction. Remember that in Greek there are 4 of them. We only find 3 of them biblically, and that's the ones we normally talk about. First-class condition, which this is, assumes the reality of the statement. It's either a factual statement, that is, it's happened, and when it's used that way, normally you can translate it since. It's also used in a hypothetical sense where the hypothesis is viewed as being true even if it's not, for the sake of argument. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a whole list of first-class ifs, one being, if Christ be not risen from the dead, assuming that were to be true for the sake of argument, then we're of all men most miserable. So it's either used as a factual statement or it's used as being factually true only for the sake of argument, even if the statement itself is not true. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So the context determines that. So here it would seem, as we look through, that Paul is talking about the reality of how they've been taught. He taught them. So it says, if indeed, the second, the ge there, the ge, is an enclitic particle, and when that's used with another word, it adds emphasis to the word with which it's associated. So it just strengthens, if indeed, that's where the indeed is in there. If indeed you have been taught. So we come back to the statement again. If indeed you heard, and we could translate therefore, since you heard about him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now, the word taught here that's used is the normal word didasko for teach. Nothing unusual about that word. But there's going to come a question in the text that we need to deal with, and it's, I think, a rather critical one. It doesn't change a whole lot because you can explain it two different ways, but it is an issue that we really need to think about here because in the verb taught in verse 21 that we're looking at is an aorist passive, and there's a difference here we need to understand, because in verse 22, if you're looking at the Net Bible, for example, it picks up the thought of the verb taught and says, you were taught with reference to your former life to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted, and so on. So let's look at how it's translated in 22, 23, and 24. And what I've done is taken the critical words that we have to analyze in this, like you were taught. I've italicized those and put them in a different color so you can see them. You were taught really goes back to taught, the verb in verse 22. The thought of it's being translated just to smooth out the English in verse 22. But it says you were taught with reference to your former life. And then there are three infinitives. They all begin with to, T-O. It says the first one in verse 22, you were taught to lay aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires. That's the first one. And then we have two more in verses 23 and 24, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then in verse 24, and to put on the new man who's been created in God's image, in righteousness and holiness that comes from truth. Now, the question that we have here is this. If you have a Net Bible, some of you do, if you'll notice there's a note down, note 14. And I've heard good biblical men in New Testament Greek explain this both ways. And the note here says this, if you don't have one. It says, an alternative rendering for the infinitives. That's the twos that we're looking at. You see, they're translated as imperatives. You were taught to do this and to do this and to do that, okay? Now listen to what it says. An alternative rendering for the infinitives in verses 22 to 24, that is to lay aside, to be renewed, to put on, is, and here's the alternate translation, that you have laid aside, that you are being renewed, that you have put on. The three infinitives of verse 22 and 24 form part of an indirect discourse clause. They constitute the teaching given to the believers addressed in the letter. The problem in translation is that one cannot be absolutely certain whether they go back to indicatives in the original statement, that is, you put on, or imperatives, put off. Every other occurrence of an aorist infinitive in indirect discourse in the New Testament goes back to an imperative. But in all of these examples, the indirect discourse is introduced by a verb that implies a command. The verb didasko in Paul may be used to relate the indicatives of the faith as well as the imperatives. Now the question is, which is the use? Well, I've already pointed out to you that the verb is an aorist passive. And so we have to say, which is the best rendering? So the question we come to is this. Actually, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me go ahead and then I'll come back to that one word. The question is this. Should the three infinitives be translated as indicatives or imperatives? And I've just read the note. But what I want you to look at in making up our mind is the parallel in Colossians chapter 3. Now, there's no question, there's no problem in the tenses here in Colossians 3. But notice, the question is this. Is Paul directing us by command to lay aside the old man, to renew our minds? Is that what he's telling us to do? And to put on the new man, is that what we're being commanded to do? Or is he saying, he's making the statement, that you've already put off the old man, that you are being renewed in your mind, that you have put on the new man? And that's the question before us. So let's look at what happens in Colossians 3. He says, therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, first class condition, and that's a reality, so it could be translated since. For since you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep thinking about things above, not things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you too will be revealed in glory with him. So put to death whatever in your nature belongs to the earth. Colon. Here's examples. Sexual immorality, impurity, shameful passion, evil desire, and greed. We noticed this Sunday. And greed, which is idolatry, Paul says. And verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. You too lived your lives in this way at one time when you used to live among them, that is, among the sons of disobedience. But now, put off all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Put those away, that kind of behavior, and the question comes is, well, what's the basis of that appeal? And we'll see in just a moment. Further, he says, do not lie to one another, since, here's the reason, since you have put off the old man with its practices and have been clothed with the new man, that is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. Here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Do you see what it says? We have already put off the old man. We've already put on the new man. We are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. So when we go back to the parallel in Ephesians and say then, which should it be? Should the infinitives be translated as indicatives? Or should they be translated as imperatives? And it would seem that Colossians would give the weight to how it should be understood, and that is to indicatives, not imperatives. Now, they've translated it in the Net Bible by using imperatives, but the note says it could go either way. You can't make a choice just based on the Ephesians text. But when you compare the parallel in Colossians 3, we understand then, it seems to me, that it should be understood as indicatives rather than as imperatives. Now, as indicatives, here's the way it should be translated. You were taught with reference to your former life that you have laid aside the old man who is being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, and that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you've put on the new man who has been created in God's image in righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth. Now, his appeal then is that we are new people. It makes, to me, a very vivid contrast to what we studied last time, and that is in verse 17 when he says, I'm urging you that you live no longer, you order your lives no longer as the Gentiles do. Now the argument, why is it so important that we not live like unbelievers? And the answer is, you didn't learn Christ that way. In fact, you've been taught that you've put off the old man, that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you have put on the new man. Therefore, it harkens back to what he said in chapter 4, verse 1, that we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. Now that we're new creatures in Christ, we need to live like it. That's his whole point. Now, this matter of putting off, it's an interesting term. I passed over it just a moment ago. To lay aside. Apotethemi is the word. It means to throw off or to take off as one would take off clothes. Now, I want us to look at these instances, because when you look at the instances in which this is used in the New Testament, it's interesting that every one of these usages that we will look at, and this is all but one of them, the one in Matthew has to do with being thrown into prison. It's an unusual use of the word. But in each one of these cases, you'll find that the Acts case, as you'll turn there with me to Acts 7, I'm first going to show you a literal use of the word, and then all the rest of them are used as metaphors. In Acts 7, verse 58, this is at the stoning of Stephen. And when the garments of these individuals were laid aside, they laid aside, or they took off their outer garments, laid them at the feet of Paul. And that's where the word is used, apotethemi, in verse 58. When they had driven him out of the city, they began to stone him, and the witnesses laid aside their cloaks at the feet of a young man called Saul. That word, laid aside, took off, to unrobe and lay aside, is the word apotethemi. That's the literal sense of the word. Now, I want to follow through then, and I want us to look at this matter of taking off. If you can picture in your mind, we've been clothed with something, and metaphorically, we want to take it off. We don't want to be encumbered with it. We don't want to be draped in it. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We just take it off. And let's see what we're to take off, unclothe ourselves of in these passages. First one is Romans 13. Verse 12, let's pick up verse 11. In fact, in the previous paragraph, he's talked about how we are to exercise love for our neighbors, and he appeals to the statements of the law in the Decalogue. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. And he says, if there's any other commandment, they're summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of law. And do this because we know the time, that it is already the hour for us to awake from sleep, for our salvation is now nearer than when we first became believers. The night has advanced toward dawn, the day is near. So then, we must lay aside, there's our word apotethemi, we must lay aside, like taking off clothes, we must lay aside the works of darkness and put on, notice the how they go together, we'll see this a lot, put this off and put this on. Lay aside the works that go with darkness and put on the weapons of light. Now look at Colossians 3, where we just were. Notice the put off and the put on. Now, remember that Paul is arguing that we have put off the old man. That's our position. But he's also arguing here that we need to put aside, to lay aside, this matter of what goes with the old man. That's the continuing aspect, sanctification, of putting off. He's not talking about position in verse 8. He's talking about the practice of sanctification. He says, but now put off, there's apotethemi, put off all things such as anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Okay? Put that off. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer's talking here about right on the heels of the Hall of Fame of Faith. all these folks that he's paraded before us, whose lives demonstrate what faith is all about. Remember, Hebrews 11 is not written to define faith, but to show what faith does. And he says, now, since you've got all these people who've gone before you, and all these people he's going to mention in chapter 11, were not experiencing new covenant blessings. They were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as you and I are. They did not have the kind of revelation that you and I have. In fact, most of them didn't even have a written canon of Scripture before them when they lived life. And yet they're given as men and women who stood fast in their faith before God and in their lifetime never laid hold of the promise. So on the basis of that, in light of the Hebrews throwing in the towel and going backwards because of the pressures of what's going on in their life, he says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us get rid of every weight. There's our word apothemi. Let us lay aside, let us take off every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin that clings so closely, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. So lay aside every encumbrance, every impediment, the word means. So you and I ought to take a look at our lives periodically and say, what is it in my life that's impeding my growth, impeding my walk with the Savior, impeding me from running the race that's set before me? And he says, get rid of it. Lay it aside, whatever's impeding your progress. Again, the whole image of we need to be ridding ourselves, taking off the stuff that impedes us. In the book of James, chapter 1, begin with verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Reason? For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. So put away, there's apotethemi, put away, put off, lay aside all filth and evil excess, and humbly welcome the message implanted within you, which is able to save or deliver your souls. So put aside these things, parallel to what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 4. Lay aside, in Colossians 3, lay aside the stuff that goes with the old man. Take it off of your behavior and embrace the implanted word. Then 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, let me come up a little bit in verse 22 of chapter 1. He said, you have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love. So love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You have been born anew, or again, not from perishable, but from imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, you know, that's an interesting concept when we think about the seed of the Word that the Holy Spirit used to regenerate us as God's children. When we think about human seed, we're not talking about an everlasting seed or an eternal seed. But when you talk about the Word of God that abides forever, you and I were regenerated by a seed that is an eternal seed, meaning that we will live forever. That's the whole aspect of being born from above. Now, the implication of that, verse 1 of chapter 2. So get rid of, there's our word, so get rid of all evil and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation if you have experienced the Lord's kindness. So again, the whole aspect is to put off what goes with the old man and put on, in terms of behavior, what goes with the new man. And it's all based on position, because we've been taught, we've learned, and you and I have been taught, and we've learned here at Grace for years, of who we are in our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a brand new created being. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are not the person we used to be. That's the reason why the exception to the rule and not the norm is that when one has been born of the Spirit of God and becomes a brand new person, that we're going to live as a new person and not like the old person. And it means we're going to be in the process of sanctification, so that our lives characteristically are not like the old man, but like the new man that we are. As a matter of fact, if our life doesn't reflect the reality of the new man that we are, we ought to do a little investigation to make sure that we're saved. Does that make sense? Seems to me it does. That's what Paul tells the Corinthians at the end of the second letter. Examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith. Now, he's not talking about examine yourself to disqualify yourself. The word dokimazo there is putting something to the test with the thought of giving approval to it. Now, the reality is, according to 1 Corinthians 3, the reality is that there are believers who are believers who are still characteristically fleshly after being a believer for a long time. That's a reality. But I want you to know that's the exception to the rule, not the rule. The rule, from God's point of view, is regeneration in the sanctification process and growing to maturity. Not sinless, but growing to maturity. Now, there is an exception, but you see, today we've accepted the exception as being the norm. So that if one believes in Christ and grows to maturity, that's the exception. That's the exception, not the rule. The rule is carnality. But that's not the biblical pattern that we see. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, so then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now the word that's used there is kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, and kainos means new in kind. It's not that when you're born of the Spirit of God, that it's the old that gets some add-ons. It means we are regenerated and we become a brand new person on the inside of this body. And that word ketesis, K-E-T-I-S-I-S, is a word that means a whole new species. We're a brand new created thing as a result of being born of the Spirit of God. Now, I know it's hard sometimes for us to think and from such an abstract concept of being born of the Spirit of God, because you and I don't have a sense of being so different. I mean, we're the same person we've always been, right? Take a person who is a natural man, and let's say he's 30 years old. And that person has lived his life 30 years in the world. He's lived according to worldly philosophies, because that's the only thing he can understand. He thinks like the world, lives like the world, talks like the world. He's of the world. And by God's grace, he's saved. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, experiences regeneration. And yet at the moment of his regeneration, even though he has become a brand new person on the inside, he's not the same person he was. The old man's gone. He is a brand new created person on the inside. He doesn't have a sense of change. Why? Because he's still plugged into the same body and the same brain, and he's still looking at life now, because God created us in unity, just like he did before. So it's hard for him to understand that I'm not the same person I used to be. Now, therefore, God says, in order for that person to experience the reality of who they are now as a new person, since they're plugged into this body and we're subject to it as long as we're in it, what he needs to do is to renovate his gray matter up here, because that's all he can use. He needs new information so that as he's growing in a knowledge of the Lord, he can begin to experience the reality of who he is. That's why in the last paragraph we studied last week in Ephesians, that an unbeliever is separate, cut off from, has no association with the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that's within them. They're void of God's viewpoint. No way that they can experience God's life because they're ignorant of it. But you and I, as believers in Jesus, as new creatures in Him, are now able to experience the reality of who we are because of the renewing of our mind and living in obedience to it. You follow what I'm saying? Now, another thing that I've explained two or three times in the course of our study in here, and a couple weeks ago I made this same point in that same regard, and that is this person who becomes a believer that I'm describing at 30, for him to assume at that moment, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, the Bible says I've been born of the Spirit of God, amen, and all that. For him to assume at that moment that what I'm experiencing is the same thing that this believer who's walked with the Lord for 50 years and grown in the Lord, that what I'm experiencing now is the same as what he's experiencing in terms of life, is not true. It cannot be true. Because this person has been in that process of becoming like the Lord Jesus in the way they think and the way they live, and they're being conformed to his image, and this person is still at square one. Now, if you don't grow in an experiential knowledge of the Lord, what do? You hover around square one. You may not stay at square one, but you're not going to move far from it. You're going to, like I'd like to say, you hover around square one. And then you begin to deceive yourself into saying, well, I attend Bible classes, I read my Bible, you know, I mean, I must be hovering around square 10 or 11 at least. And the reality is you're still hovering around square one. Because the only way you go square one onward is through an experiential knowledge of the Word. And it's only as we move through that maturity process that we really begin to experience the reality of who we are as God's children. We really begin to experience His life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's a fact. That's a fact. And we have to be honest with ourselves about where we are. And we can blow smoke on each other, and we can have other people think that we're at a different place than we really are. But that really hasn't accomplished anything at all in reality. It may make life a little more comfortable for us at different times, but it really hasn't changed our level of maturity at all. And yet when we're around each other, the circumstances in life are really going to bring out from us what's there. Remember the principle, people and circumstances don't create your spirit, they only reveal it. And life circumstances will indeed do that. So then, what are we saying at the end? Catch back up to where we were. here's what we're thinking. The main point, it seems to me, that Paul's making in this section is this. We are a new creation in Christ. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away, what is new has come, it's similar to what Paul is saying. We have put off the old man, we've put on the new. We've put off the old, we've put on the new by virtue of who we are in Christ. So we're a new creation in Christ. We're to put off all the thinking and behavior that's associated with the person we used to be. We get to Ephesians 5, he's going to say, you were once darkness. You were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. And he says, a couple verses later, and do not be a participant in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Because we're light, you see? Just being in the world, walking in the Spirit, we expose what's in the darkness. So our behavior and thinking that's associated with the person we used to be is to be put off. And we're to put on, like putting on a new garment, we're to put on the thinking and behavior that's associated with the new person we are in Christ. Now, he's just described the things that go with the old man. Don't walk like the old man. But the question we come is, okay, if we're new creature in Christ, if we put on the new man and put off the old, then what kind of behavior should be characteristic of us? How should we talk? How should we act with one another? And that's what he's going to talk about in the next verses, 25 and following, 25 to 32. How is it that you and I are to live? And we're going to cover those next time. We're going to go from 25 to 32, complete this section, and we're going to lift out all of those little things that you and I are supposed to be putting on in terms of thinking and behavior, and it becomes a good basis of evaluation of ourselves in terms of how we're doing in this sanctification process. What's really characteristic of me? Not what do I do on a moment of thought in a situation of what should I do here and what should I do there, how should I talk and behave, for example, which may be different in church than it is out there, but rather what is characteristic of me, because what is characteristic of me is the way that I am. Does that make sense? So that's what we're going to do next time. Do you have any questions about this section that we've covered tonight? From verse 20 to 24. Do you understand the translation problem that we were dealing with and why we go to indicatives and not imperatives? We're not commanded to put off the old and put on the new. The indicative is, in the aorist, we've already done that. And therefore, we need to live in light of that. And that's what we're getting to do. Okay? Plenty of cake in the parlor. Remember to greet the Hotellings, 56 years. Again, congratulations. And so let's pray and we can enjoy each other's company for a little bit and then we'll go. Father, thank you again for reinforcing in our thinking who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful that by your grace and by your will, we have been begotten of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, that we have eternal life, that in that transaction the old man has gone away, we have become a brand new person, and we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And I trust that as we cooperate in that process, that our thinking will be your thinking. Therefore, our behavior would be in line with your thinking, and that's the way that we are able to bring honor and glory to you. So help us to shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.